Bibles, would you turn with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1, beginning with the 21st verse. Romans chapter 1, beginning with the 21st verse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. This is what America is doing today. America knows God. This nation knows God more than any nation on the face of this entire earth. But glorify Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This seems like the writings in present-day newspapers. It seems like that you've just read it out of the papers that come from the morning presses of our big cities. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness. Now this is the sin of the age. The sin of lesbianism and homosexuality. The vile, rotten sins that's tearing America apart, my friend. The sin more than any other sin ever. It said to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women, the Scripture says, did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, notice what the Scripture says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, whisperers, backbiters, lovers of God, hateful, proud, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, knowing what God said about it, knowing what His Word clarifies in dogmatic terms, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. I'm not preaching on this subject. Maybe Swaggart's old-fashioned. Maybe I'm out of date. But I feel that America went wrong as far as crime is concerned, and holding it in check when she struck the laws against capital punishment from her books. I believe in capital punishment. You say, preacher, doesn't the Bible say thou shalt not kill? No, it doesn't. Not in that sense. It says thou, what the commandment that does say thou shalt not kill actually means in the root Greek, thou shalt do no murder. God gives the state and civil authority the right to take human life when that individual commits premeditated murder, first degree murder. Man is not wiser than God, my friend. That's the reason God said they that do these things are worthy of death. I want to use for a subject tonight the ring of fire. Would you bow your heads? Father, tonight as I have had opportunity and privilege of preaching to this people for nearly a week, we've seen lives touched. We wish, oh God, that it could have been many more. We do not stand behind the sacred desk tonight depending upon our own limited abilities. God, we depend exclusively upon Thee. I pray that You would overshadow us with Your might and power and anoint us with power from on high. We simply ask, God, not for limelight, not for the plaudits of our brethren, not for the flesh to be, its ego to be tickled and appeased, but, oh God, we simply ask to hide behind the cross and to be a channel through which Thy Spirit may flow tonight, that the souls of men may be touched, young people may be warned of the error of their ways. We simply ask the anointing of the Spirit upon this. I preached a meeting in one of our great western states some years ago. God had moved mightily in the services night after night. The young people had been especially touched and moved. One day a beautiful young lady, 17 years of age, came up to me and said, "Brother Swaggart, would it be possible that two or three of my girlfriends have an audience with you and your wife?" I looked at her, a very lovely young lady. I said, "Certainly." Two or three days later, a Saturday afternoon, in fact, this girl and two of her young companions came to the hotel where my wife and I were staying at this particular revival in this particular city. For over 2 hours, I talked to those young ladies, beautiful girls. Those girls had been raised in that Assembly of God church. Those girls had never known anything but upbringing according to the words of Almighty God. They'd never known anything hardly but Sunday school classes, but the teaching of the scripture, going to church. But in these last few years, the last 2 years of their life, and especially the last 12 months, they had come under tremendous pressure. They had grown into lovely young ladies, grown as far as body was concerned. They had begun to rebel against many of the mores and the so-called Victorian attitudes that their mother and dad, in their words, were trying to push down their throats. The spokesman of the trio, this beautiful young creature with jet black hair hanging about her shoulders, she told me, she said, "Brother Swaggart, if I live according to what you preached, and I live according to what the Bible says," she said, "I'll be a wallflower. I'll not have a friend. I'll never know what it is to have a good time, an excitement." She said, "Preacher, I'm young, and I want to live, and I don't feel that an individual, especially a young person, has to close themselves up and live like a hermit. And I cannot see any wrong in going to a high school dance, providing it's properly chaperoned. I cannot see any wrong in doing some of the things that you've talked against, such as necking or smooching or petting, or these things, to use it in today's terminology. I cannot see the harm in a movie now and then, and a bottle of beer now and then." And she laid the cards on the table. She pulled no punches. Maybe you're right. But if I live the way that you say live, I'll never know enjoyment again. I'll never know a good time. I'll never know happiness. I'll never have any more fun." I talked to those girls straight from the shoulder. I pulled no punches. I laid it on the table. I wept as I spoke to them, and they wept as the spirit of God's conviction gripped their souls with eternal fire. That girl walked the floor, and at the end of that some 2 hours of conversation, she pointed her finger in my face and shook it under my nose. She said, "I want you to know this. I'm going to live like I want to live, and live I will. I'm going to have a good time, whether you like it, my parents like it, my pastor likes it, or that Bible likes it. I'm going to do what I want to do." And turned and stormed out of that door, weeping, partly with anger, partly under conviction as the Spirit of God dealt with her. And it's never easy, young people, especially those of you that have known the touch of heaven, to go against this book, to ride roughshod over the Spirit of God, to say no to the touch of heaven in your heart. It's not easy to do it. And some 2 years later, while preaching a camp meeting not too very far away from the city, a young girl that herself had been going astray, and I had known it, I'd sensed it in the meeting, and she came to my wife and told her what I'm about to tell you. "Those three girls," she said, "Brother Swaggart, that came to talk to your husband and yourself, how that she knew about it, I did not know, because I never related the incident to anyone. I considered the conversation private except between God and myself and the young ladies." She said that one of the girls that came up there that day had to get married. The so-called proverbial shotgun wedding. And she said her home is already broken up. A baby into the world without the solidity and responsibility of a home to guide it. The others already been married and divorced. And that girl that pointed her finger in your husband's face and said, "I'm going to do it. And I'll go to the dances and I'll drink my beer. And I'll do what I want to do," was killed 2 months ago, coming home from a high school dance as her boyfriend friend, inebriated, drunk, could not hold to the steering wheel, lost control of a car at over 90 miles an hour, wrapped it around an oak tree, and that beautiful young creature never knew what hit her. Brother, let me tell you something tonight. The devil plays for keeps. Young people, this is not just a sham, not just a passing fad and a fancy. Satan plays for keeps. He wants to damn you, to destroy you, to steal you, to kill, to wreck, to decimate, to desecrate. That's his business tonight. And the saddening, sickening thing is he's succeeding in so many cases today. Many young people today, as they look at the terrible world situation, they might look in total hopeless despair and say, Brother Swaggart, there is nothing left to live for. I realize that many of you that sit here and listen to me tonight may not share those thoughts, but our streets are filling with young people at these so-called rock and roll festivals that are drawing 100, 200, up to a half million souls in one gathering. Young people that turn themselves on and thereby turn themselves off to the hand of a merciful God. They're saying, what's the use? There's nothing to live for. This world is sitting on a powder keg with a fuse already lit. Vietnam threatens to completely explode in a conflagration of hellish thermonuclear war at any time. Nothing to live for. Why are they in this terrible siege of despair? Do not misunderstand me. I do not share their sentiments whatsoever. I have no truck with the flag burners and those that would demean and bemoan this great nation of America. I do not sympathize with their annex. They are wrong. They are on their way to hell. They are defying the laws of God. They're on a path that leads to swift destruction, and I'm against it. But why are they in this state? Why are young people today living a permissive life, where the sky's the limit? Live it up. Going to the depths of sin. No holds barred. Just go all the way. Anything that you're big enough to do, and millions are bound but dope. 12 and 13 year old dope addicts. Not isolated cases, but it's getting in every school. It's getting in every elementary school. It's getting in every home. This terrible living hell that defies all description. Why the horrid sexual promiscuity? And young fists that brandish at the face of Almighty God, and they laugh at the very thoughts of church. Why? Is it possible that some 10 years ago, pleasure mad America embarked upon a siege of sin, embarked upon a life of pleasure, forgot God, closed the old black back holy Bible, throwed it in a corner somewhere to gather dust, and mom spruced herself up and she put on her miniskirt and learned to do the frug and the monkey and the watusi and the jerk? Is it possible that dad threw the restraints aside and thought nothing of cheating on mom, of doing anything he was big enough to do, and marriage vows were just so many idle words, and the hand was set up on nothing but to get more money, more pleasure, have a big time, the refrigerator full of beer, the cigarette stains on the fingers, the dirty jokes that came from evil hearts, God forgotten? Now I want to tell you, brother, this generation of youth has been raised in an environment like that. I hate to be as negative as I am tonight, but they've been raised in an environment of sexual lust. They've been raised in an environment I forget God. They've been raised in an environment when the book has had no place in national affairs. They've been raised in an environment of sin, of get mine, of live it up, forget God, make all the sexual conquests you can make, have a big time, and the sky's the limit. That's the atmosphere they've known. The double lives, the hypocrisy, the thin veneer, the facade. And God have mercy. And we've raised a generation of bigots, a generation of vipers, a generation of young people that have no regard for God, no regard for society, no regard for this generation, no regard for decency, respect, honor. And they say there's nothing to live for. The church has lost its meaning. And let me tell you this, you people that go to a good church and hear a good pastor, preach the word of God, you don't realize what is happening and taking place. Most of the churches have lost all semblance of the word of God and righteous, decent, sensible living. They no longer preach the word anymore. You don't realize actually what is happening and what is taking place. But the church, by and large, in America has ceased to be a power in this great land of the brave and the home of the free. No wonder young people, after sitting in services where God had left many years ago, that no longer specialized in the word, no longer they lifted, no fist toward heaven, no wonder, and said that God is dead. He does not live anymore. And nothing to live for. Nothing to live for. Therefore, live it up today. Therefore, indulge today. Forget about marriage. You can't expect to have any future anyway. Live it up now. There's nothing else to live for anyway. It's all going to explode in a mushroom and a holocaust in just a short few days anyway. Why did God say, thou shalt not? Why? Did he say it because, as the devil might suggest, that he would want to withhold some choice morsel from you, young man? Did he say it simply because he's an old stingy God that's a little bit backwards, that doesn't quite know what's going on in this up-to-date society? Is he a God that hasn't quite caught up with what's happening? Does God just want to withhold good things from you, keep you back from pleasure, so that you'll have to withdraw yourself and live a monastic life and shut yourself up in a den somewhere to say you're a Christian? Is that the reason God said thou shalt not? There are many reasons. Number one is the psychological reason. What do you mean by that, Brother Swaggin? This age has become the pill age of all ages. What do you mean by the pill age? Do you realize that 5 billion pills, 5 billion, I don't mean aspirin tablets, I mean pills that have drugs that are prescribed by physicians, pills that are supposed to pick you up, pills that calm you down, pills that tranquilize, pills that get you on the go. The major part of society today, without realizing it, they are becoming addicted to these pills. Call them 1,000 different names that roll from our pharmaceutical laboratories today. And why are they taking these pills? One psychiatrist said the other day, he wasn't speaking in the realms of religion. I do not even know if he believed in God, because the name wasn't even mentioned in his discourse. But he said, is it possible that we are wrong? That in our permissiveness and allowing sex to be heralded to every desire, to live it up, to have a big time, to indulge yourself to the heart's content, to throw off the old taboos of yesteryear, is it possible that there is some type of mechanism in the mind of man that this permissiveness is destroying? Is it possible, this world-famed psychiatrist said, that there is some way that man is made in his chemical makeup, that his system cannot stand this jumping from partner to partner? Is he tampering with the soul? This is what this man went on to say. One lovely young co-ed came to the chaplain in one great university some time ago. This is a perfect example. She said, Reverend, I want to talk to you a little bit. Her nerves were jangled and all to pieces. She could not keep still. She said, first of all, don't talk to me about your God. I don't want to hear about church. I don't want to hear about eternity. I don't believe it. But she said, something is wrong with me. She said, I thought that when I set out on my new life to really live it up, to withhold nothing, to give myself completely, and I've had many partners, she said, I thought that I would really learn fulfillment and completeness then. I thought that when I threw my inhibitions aside and I indulged to my heart's content in the latest fads that are making the rounds of indecency today, I thought that I would know life in its fullness. But she said, I can't sleep at night. I'm going out of my mind. My nerves are all to pieces. I'm swallowing handfuls of pills. What's wrong with me? And my God, it's in every home, every university, every college. Millions of young people have gone the limit. They've gone further than the limit. But they did not find the satisfaction, the contentment, the peace, and the fulfillment they thought they would find. But they found a ring of fire. and a beautiful girl that's only a small shadow of what is happening in LSU in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, jumped from a four-story window and left a note and said, I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. Do you realize the major age of suicides in America today are 19-year-old girls? Psychologically, God made you, young lady, to have one man and for him to be your husband. Young man, God made you to have one girl and for that lovely lady to be your wife. And you are flirting with disaster when you go another route. And then the disease factor. The smart boys thought when penicillin, streptomycin, and oromycin was perfected, they had the big game beat. They thought they was on the downhill trail. Man could live it up and have a big time. He would not have to worry about social diseases anymore, such as syphilis and gonorrhea. But young man and young lady, do you realize today that these terrible diseases, and the world may try to make you believe that these diseases are no more than just a slight headache that you can erase with one aspirin tablet. They would try to make you believe it's no more than just a slight twinge in your back. But these are diseases that burn, that sear, that canker, that go to the very brain of an individual, that you may think everything is all right. And brother, that is the reason that the doctors pick the baby up when it's born and slap it and cause the medicine to be placed in its eyes for fear that there may be a strain of social disease in your blood that may have made its way to that child and caused that baby to be blind. And I want you to know today there are millions of babies that are being born in America because of dope taking and promiscuity on the part of a mother, that they're being born with their IQ at a terrible low level. They're being born at a disadvantage with something wrong somewhere. Are we breeding a generation of young people that are part imbecile today that do not have the capacity to think because of the sins of a mother and dad?